I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Colossians. If you're using the Pew Bible this morning, it's on page 983. The book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at the first few verses of chapter 2 this morning. Colossians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. And once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated as we pray. Heavenly Father, when there are so many competing voices that are out there contending for our attention, and we pray now for ears to hear what your Spirit says to the church. Settle our minds, quiet our hearts, and open them to receive the pure spiritual milk of your word. And it's in Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Well, you may remember, if you were here with us last time, that Paul, at the end of chapter 1, has begun to really defend his ministry. There were some false teachers coming into Colossae, and they were undermining his message, and not only undermining his message, but assaulting and undermining his entire ministry. And so Paul, in defending himself, was defending himself, and in doing so, he gave us the perfect picture of a successful ministry. So we learned last week of God's view of the local church ministry, what Paul wants us to understand, what kind of ministry will glorify Christ. And so Paul is continuing here in the verses this morning to defend his ministry. But he adds a little bit more of a personal touch to it, and so he really seems to bear his heart to us. Up to this point, this is by far the most personal part of the letter, and so we get a sense of the burdens that Paul feels for the Colossians, the Christians at Colossae. And so here we see the priorities that drive him, his motivation, the great concerns that he has, that preoccupy him and for which he struggles. In verse 1, we see he says that he's struggling so much on their behalf. He is struggling for them. And the Colossians and for the Laodiceans and for all who have not seen him face to face. He says, I am doing that because I want your hearts to be encouraged. And in verse 2, he wants them to be encouraged and knit together in love. But we know that this is not the ultimate goal. His great priority doesn't stop there, that with just encouragement and unity, that is good, but it is good within itself. But there is something even greater there is something even more. This is just a means to a greater end. The greater end being that they may reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so notice that he wants them to be encouraged and he wants them to be unified, but the priority, the great thing that weighs heavily on the Apostle Paul's heart is he wants them to have assurance. He wants them to have full assurance. That's the great priority. That is the great burden of his heart. That's what he's struggling to see realized in their lives. He wants them to be assured. He wants not only the church in Colossae to be assured, but he wants all churches to have full assurance, to be firm in their faith. You know, for most people, I would guess that they would feel that pastors do not struggle with having assurance of their faith. They're the pastors. They're supposed to be confident. But let me tell you, there's nothing that will bring more doubt into your salvation or where you stand with God as being a pastor of a church. You have doubts. You struggle with spiritual warfare, just like the congregation. When you feel like you didn't handle a situation rightly, you think, well, is this you know, because I'm lacking in knowing Christ? We struggle. We have lack of assurance, and so it is tough to be a minister. From time to time, we have spiritual doubts and struggles. And we even struggle with doubts of our own salvation. These are real spiritual battles. Interesting enough, when I'm preparing for a message, that's when it hits the hardest. When you're getting up about to preach the word, such a burden that it is to teach and preach a word, it starts working on your mind and your heart. Charles Spurgeon, I believe it was, that said that back then they had the big pulpits that were mounted up and there was a staircase that took you up to the pulpit. The idea was for the pulpit to be big and so the man would be small. The word of God was big, but the man was small. And as he each Sunday as he came up to his pulpit, each step he took the step, he would go, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so it's difficult even for those in the ministry. We struggle within ourselves. And I'm not saying this to bring attention to myself or for y'all to feel sorry for me by any means, but it's to assure you that if you have doubts, if you struggle with assurance in your salvation, you are not alone. We all struggle with it. It is a common experience between all Christians. And so it is something we all share. And so to put it this way, full assurance can only be enjoyed by a Christian, but many Christians lack assurance. So we're the only ones that can have full assurance, but we're the only ones struggle with that assurance. And so it's a normal part of the Christian experience. I know from conversations with many of you here that many of you struggle with this too. And surely it seems that the Colossian Christians, they've had this struggle in this area as well. And so Paul is writing them because he knows the false teachers have been undermining the message and the Colossians have started to struggle and they are having their doubts. And there's been a lack of assurance in their lives as well. And so Paul's great burden for which he struggles and labor is that they may have full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And so this morning I want us to look at four themes in this passage. as Paul explores really this theme of assurance. At first, we see in verse 1, very clearly for Paul, assurance is a great pastoral priority. He is struggling mightily for this outcome in their lives. He wants this as a pastor. He's never met them. He's never seen them. But just in general, as a pastor, of a minister of Christ, he has this burden for them, this pastoral priority. Secondly, in the first half of the verse 2, assurance, he tells us, is not only a pastoral priority for Christian leaders, but it is a community project. It is a community project for every child of God. And so it is something that we must all do together. Our hearts must be knit together in love, that we may find encouragement that we need, and so we grow up into the assurance for which we are seeking. And so we see the pastoral priority, and it is a community project. And thirdly, in verses 2 and 3, assurance is a Christ-centered blessing. If all you do is look at yourself, you will never find peace. You will never find spiritual certainty. Every time you mess up, you will be like, see, there's proof. I am not a child of God. Now, we must certainly look at ourselves and take stock of and examine ourselves and how we are living and whether we are in the Lord. This is true. We should do this. But we must also take that, go a little bit further and look further beyond ourselves, and we must look to our Savior, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Assurance is a Christ-centered blessing. And then finally, Paul says in verse 4 and 5 that assurance is a preventative measure. There are false teachers, and they are coming to prey upon the unwary Christians and lead them astray. And Paul is saying, if you can cling to Christ and find spiritual certainty as you lean upon Christ, it will keep you and preserve you amidst the attacks of the false teachers. And so that's our outline this morning. It is a pastoral priority. Assurance is a pastoral priority. It is a community project. It takes the whole church for our hearts to be knit together in love. And assurance is also Christ-centered blessing. It's not found in ourselves. It is looking up and away from ourselves and looking to our Savior, which keeps us so that we are not swept away. And so we are to look to Him. It is Christ-centered. And so that is our outline this morning. So you probably don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about roots, unless you're having to dig something up, right? Then you start saying nasty things about roots. But roots are a wonderful thing, actually. They're an amazing thing, physical roots. Without the root system, a tree dies. Roots are really an astonishing creation by God. In some fully developed elm trees, there might be as many as 14 million roots. And as many as 14 billion of the tiny roots that spread from there, the tiny hairs, the little root hairs that go from out from the main roots. 14 billion. That's amazing, isn't it? And it's amazing that they draw water and nutrients and various even chemicals out of the soil. They only take what they need. And then it kind of like works as a fireman bucket brigade, and it passes it up to a leaf as far as 100 feet above the ground. That's amazing, right? That just evolved over millions of years. It's an amazing design. And so as you think about this, as you think about the root system and how it sucks up the nutrients that it needs and it passes it up through the tree, and to keep it stable and alive. This is really a perfect picture of cooperation. And if bear with me, I think it can be used as a perfect picture of the body of Christ in the issues of a root system. Colossians 2, our verses this morning, 1 through 5, speaks of that root system being Christ and Christ alone. And so we have to ask ourselves, is your root system adequate for tests and trials that you are no doubt going to face in your life? You're going to face it the rest of your life. You're going to face trials and difficulty. Jesus promised this. He said, in this world you will have trouble. And so is your root system adequate for what you are going to face? Or is it going to be proved to be by being ripped out of the ground, by not being deep-rooted? It gets ripped out of the ground to be proved as inadequate. And this is not just individually, it is individually, but Paul is writing corporately to the church, to the Colossian church, speaking about them as a community together, as them a church to that together. Here at First Baptist Church is our community root system, our church root system, adequate for the trials we will face. And so that's something that we need to ask ourselves. We need to constantly be making sure that we have a strong root system that is going to withstand the winds, the test of time that will blow against us constantly. What is our root system? Where does our root system stand today? And so in Colossians 2, the first five verses, Paul tells us that we can have a root system that can weather the storm, right? It's a system for assurance. And here he lays out how to build a faith that is going to be stable and strong. When the hurricane winds begin to blow, we will be firm in our faith. We will be deep-rooted in Christ to when the troubles and the storms come, it will not sway us. And so let's look at this together. The first thing that Paul says about assurance is that it is an overriding pastoral priority for him. Look at verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you in those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. And so once again, they are strangers. They've never met. This is not an individual local church where Paul started. He planted it and he is the pastor. We know that Epaphras is the one that started this church. And so Paul has never met the people of Colossae, but he still has a burden for them. He is a stranger, but he has an immense burden for them. And the language he uses there, he uses the word for struggle is the word agon, which you can pick up is where we agonize, right? And so it is this picture. It is often used as wrestlers that are locked in a fight. Wrestlers, not wrestlers. Okay, you know the difference. There's a difference between wrestlers and there's a difference between wrestlers. So this is wrestlers locked in. Right? Do y'all have that Kansas? Right? Oh man. Okay. Don't make me do my impressions of wrestlers. But it is a struggle. It is a fight. And so Paul is saying this is how he feels toward them as he thinks about the priorities and the burdens that he has on their behalf. He is struggling. He is wrestling with everything that he is when he reflects on them. And so we know that we can scan through the New Testament, the kind of things which Paul has struggled with. There are many. There are physical struggles that he has dealt with on behalf of the gospel. He was imprisoned. In fact, as he writes this letter, he is in house arrest. And so he was imprisoned. He was subject to mob violence. He was shipwrecked and he was beaten to within every inch of his life. He was stoned and he was flogged. And so there were physical struggles, extraordinary physical struggles that he went through. We also know that there were material struggles. The other apostles, they received supports from the churches, but Paul, as he traveled, he didn't want the church to be inconvenienced. He didn't want to have a burden on the churches. So he planted. So he decided that he would be bivocational, that he would work as a tent maker, supporting himself. And so while he has all the cares of the church, he also has the responsibility resting upon himself to make ends meet. We know that there were psychological struggles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he talks about coming to the Corinthians. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Weakness and fear and trembling. And so we can see that that Paul has gone through many struggles for the sake of the gospel, and he continues to do so here. In fact, if we look at this section in Colossians, notice there is a similarity between what he says here in verse 1 and in chapter 1, verse 9. Remember chapter 1, verse 9 of Colossians, it says, And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so then our verse here in chapter 2, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. And so he goes on to having full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God. And so there are similarities in the structure of those sentences where most scholars would think that what Paul is talking about here is that he is struggling in prayer for the Colossians. That each day God brings the church to his mind, he is struggling, sweating, so to speak, wrestling with the difficulties that they may be going through through prayer. He is praying for them. He says, I struggle, the struggle that I have for you. You can pretty much supplement it. It says that I pray for you, how much I pray for you, those that I don't even know, so that your hearts may be in courage. And so he is wrestling with God for these things on their behalf. He's struggling in prayer. There's a spiritual struggle. Now, whether that is the case, whether he is struggling physically or he is struggling through prayer, either way, it shows you that he has a pastoral priority for these churches. It is very clear that he has a burden for them. It is a great priority on his heart for them. He's struggling and wrestling and fighting that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love in order that they may reach the riches of full assurance. This is a great pastoral priority, which I think is profoundly challenging for those of us who are in leadership in the local church, not only for myself, but for the elders and even for the deacons and even for those that serve in a leadership role, teachers, worship team. It is a struggle. It is a challenge. And I think it's a challenge for two reasons. First, because of the dedication and the intensity of Paul's example. You look at Paul's example, and this is to be example for us. We are to follow him as he follows Christ. And so he is struggling for them. He's not coasting. He's not doing the bare minimum. He's not just doing enough to appease his conscience. He is pouring himself out for their sake. He is suffering for them. There is an intensity and a costliness and a sacrificial character to his labors. And so if you are a Christian leader in any way, if you are serving in the church, if that is your calling, you're to give yourself for the good of the flock of God. Not just to touch the surface, but to give yourself wholly, completely for their welfare. And secondly, it's a challenge for a Christian leader in Paul's example that it is a focus and clarity of his concern. He's not interested in simply just showing up and making small talk and giving enough attention to everyone so that no one feels hurt or gets their feelings hurt. That's not really what he's about. That's not his business. No, he wants full assurance of each of the people of God in the churches for which he is concerned. In other words, he wants to go deep. He wants to get involved in their lives. He doesn't want to just skim the surface. He wants to get to the heart of their real spiritual needs. Those of us who are the spiritual leaders in this church, it's easy just to kind of skim the surface, to keep things light and somewhat superficial. It's less complicated that way, right? It's a lot less messy. If you start talking to people and getting into their lives, you may have to actually listen to them. And so it's so much easier just to skim the surface. But Paul is telling us here by his example, we must get into the fight. We must wrestle with them, come alongside of our people. We have to get into their life, to go deep, to get past the superficial, to get to the concerns of their heart. And so for Paul, the great concern was their assurance. He wants them to be assured that the faith that they are standing by is true. And so here, first of all, is pastoral priority. And I think it's worthwhile to notice the challenge of Paul's example. If we are leaders in the church, we are to keep in mind that we are not just to skim the surface. We are not just to do the bare minimum. We are to get involved. And secondly, notice that Paul says it's not only a pastoral priority for leaders, but assurance is also a community project. So if you are here this morning and you are like, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a teacher, or I'm not part of the worship team, this message isn't for me, we found you. It's right here. It's a community project. It involves all of us here at the local church. Look at the verse 2. He is struggling for them. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And so encouragement means more than just giving somebody an attaboy, right? I used to, when I lived in Texas and I worked at a restoration shop where we fixed old cars. In a shop like that, there's not much encouragement, right? You just do your job, and if you do your job, you get to keep your job. And so there, at this particular place, one of your goals, well, you know, other than finishing your job and keeping your job, was to receive an attaboy. I mean, you had to do something amazing to receive an attaboy. And so I remember I got my first attaboy. I can't remember what it was. I made something, but... Anyway, I was showing the boss, the owner, what it was, and he was like, that's pretty good. He said, attaboy, and he walks off. And one of the guys that had been there for like 100 years, he comes up to me. What'd he say? He's like, well, he liked it. He said, did you get an attaboy? He said, yes, I did. He said, attaboy. He walked off. And so that was my goal from then on. Everything I made, everything I did on a car, it was to receive an attaboy. There you go. That's my story. So, but encouragement that here in the scripture, what the Bible is talking about is more than just an attaboy, a slap on the back, and a few positive words. Those are helpful, of course, sometimes. But the Bible, the way it speaks of encouragement, is more than that. It means to come along side someone. It means to be in pursuit of the same thing, of their strengthening and their being built up. You are coming alongside. You want to do what you can to help them grow in Christ, both in your words and in your deeds. It's to come alongside someone and to strengthen them and to build them up. That's what Paul wants for them. He wants them to do this. And that's actually what we all need. So many of us struggle with assurance and doubts and afflicting sin, and we stumble and we wonder, you know, why can't I get past this? Why can't I get over this? Why am I so filled with spiritual uncertainty? And I think that happens is because we're not realizing that the solution of this is part of God's solution, is the life of the local church. He has us coming together for a particular reason. We are not just to be individual and deal with our problems or our own struggles or anything like that, spiritual concerns on our own. We're to come together as a family. And this is why the language that we see here, our hearts, our innermost being, who we are to be knit together in love. We don't just leave each other on our own and just to hope for the best. No, we are to be come together. We are to be knit together, and we need to so that we can encourage each other. That is what we truly need. And so I think that often we forget that. We get busy with our own lives, our own struggles. We get busy outside of church, and we forget what the church is supposed to do. And so we are supposed to fight sin together, the sin that rages in our hearts. We are to battle that together. The doubt that we all have, the spiritual uncertainty, the things that we wrestle with day in and day out, we are not to fight it alone. We are to come alongside one another and encourage one another and help one another. We cannot win this on our own. And so Paul says the way in which we will find the encouragement that we need is when our hearts are knit together in love. Paul uses the same language later on in the same chapter of verse 19 to describe the way the human body is knit together, joints and ligaments holding it all together. It's a language that evokes profound intimacy, a connection, and a unity. We need each other. He's saying we need to get past the brief, how are you doing, I'm fine, and slide out the door as quickly as possible. We need to start making a connection with one another. And so let me plead with you just a little bit this morning. If you have been keeping yourself purposefully on the fringe of the life of the people of God within the church, you're here and you're glad to be here, but you just kind of, just on the fringe, you sneak in and sneak out. Understand that to neglect the church is to neglect yourself. This is what God has designed for us to be taken care of, to be encouraged, to be built up, to grow. And so if you are just on the fringe of that, you are neglecting yourself. You are hurting yourself. And so the encouragement that your heart needs as you struggle and wrestle with yourself and the daily challenges of your faith, as you seek to live for Jesus, the encouragement that you need is right here. It is right here in this building. If only you would just plunge in and build some relationships. Just ask somebody. Ask one of the elders, one of the deacons, anybody sitting next to you that you know they serve in the church. How can I get involved? How can I plug in? And first thing you can do is get involved in a Sunday school class, right? In a close group where you can get to know people and it's a little bit more intimate setting where you can get to know people and they can you can deal with struggles that they're going through, and they can help you through struggles you're going through. We have some older saints here. If you're struggling with something, call them. Have coffee with them. Have tea with them. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. This is the way it is designed. You can come on Wednesday nights and grow and be edified and pray for one another so that we can learn and to how to stand firm in our faith. And so this is our calling. If you are a child of God, if you are a true believer, this is our calling. This is our task. We are to help one another. We are to become part of one another's lives. We are to build one another up, strengthen one another, encourage one another. This is the corporate church life, the community life. It is an environment. It's the rich, fertile soil where we ought to look for the fruit of assurance to grow and ripen in our lives. That's the kind of community life we have together. That's the way we can have a spiritual confidence and certainty. If you lack this, then maybe it's because you've been distancing yourself from the people of God. And so I'm thoroughly persuaded that so many of our spiritual struggles as Christians are consequences of our really a superficial connection to the life of the people of God. We want to know the Bible, but we never want to read the Bible, right? We want to know more about God or be able to answer rebukes against God in our workplace, but we never want to come to a Sunday school class, right? We don't want to get involved in each other's lives. And so Paul says, not only is assurance a great pastoral priority for Christian leaders, but it is a community project. It is something that we must all work on together. I need you, and you need me if our hearts are going to find the encouragement that we seek. And then thirdly, Paul says that assurance is a Christ-centered blessing. You see that in the second half of verse 2 and in verse 3. Look there with me, verses 2 and 3. He struggles for them that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom all hidden... In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, a loving community is the context for assurance, but its source is Christ. Robert Murray McShane said, "For every one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ." So why is this helpful? It's helpful because when I look at myself, I see so much of my remaining corruption, my wicked heart. When we look in, we see pride, we see vanity, we see anger, we see self-righteousness, we see spiteful anger, angry thoughts. We hear the venom of our own tongue and self-defensiveness that brings others down and puffs us up. This is who we are. Who wouldn't get depressed thinking about that? And so when we look at ourselves, we begin to wonder, am I even converted? Do I know who Christ is? How can I still have these problems, have these things, have these struggles, and call myself a follower of Christ? Have you ever experienced that? Surely it's not just me. And so when you look at your heart, you see the reality of the remaining corruption, and you're left to wonder if it's even real. Maybe I just was self-deceived. And Paul says, remember where assurance is found. Where is the assurance of understanding and knowledge to be found? It is to be found... assurance of understanding and knowledge to be found? Where are all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge to be located? It's all in Christ. Our assurance is in the promises of Christ. If we want to know if we are saved, we look to Christ. We examine ourselves, we consider ourselves, but we look past that. And we look at the grace of Christ. Amen? And so when we examine ourselves, we don't excuse our sin. We flee from our sin. But we flee from our sin to who? To Christ, to our Savior. We must look to the cross and to the throne where Christ is. And some of us have tender consciences, and we, as we look at our hearts, we're left really just struggling and wondering, how can I call myself a Christian while I'm struggling with this? But we need to ask ourselves another question. We need to ask ourselves, when we're wondering about our own hearts, we need to just ask ourselves, do I believe? Do I really want to say that the blood of Jesus is inadequate to address my case? Do I believe that Christ lived and died on the cross for my sins? And if I trust in Him, He has promised to forgive me? Or am I saying, yeah, He says that, and that may be good for you and you, but not my case. His death on the cross must be inadequate. That's really what we're saying, that I am so wicked, I am so unique, in fact, that while Christ is an adequate and sufficient and wonderful Savior to all the others who look to Him, that's not true for me. That's what we're saying. Isn't that a greater offense than anything else that we may have brought to Him for a pardon? To suggest that while Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him, in my case, even though I've cried to Him and sought Him, I just can't quite believe that He has cleansed me, that He has pardoned me, and that He loves me. No, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is the promise of God. And we do not need to doubt that. Paul says that the reality of assurance is found in Christ. His source is Him. Look to Him. And so assurance is a pastoral priority. All of us who lead and serve in the church, it should be a burden for us to dive deep with one another, not just skim the surface. It is a community project, and it is a Christ-centered blessing. It comes by looking to Him, running to Him, resting on Him, clinging to Him, never straying from Christ. He is able, you are not unique, He is able to forgive you of your sins. Your sin is not beyond the reach of His pardoning grace. His blood can make the foulest clean. So we look to Christ. And finally, Paul says assurance is a preventative measure. You see that in verses 4 and 5. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent with you in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So there are false teachers that are trying to delude you. Paul points out that some of their arguments are pretty good. They're actually quite plausible. That's what makes them easy to fall for. But if you can grow in this Christ-centered assurance, clinging to Him, resting on Him, you will be safe. One of the functions of the United States Secret Service is to check for counterfeit money. And when they train people to check for the counterfeit money, they don't start them off by looking at fake money. They actually start them off by looking at the real thing. That's what they study. That's what they know. They know what is real, what is true. And by studying the real thing in every minute detail, when they find a counterfeit bill, they can spot it. They can spot it immediately because they can tell the difference. They are not deceived, not because they can say what a fake bill looks like, but because they know what is real, what is true. And therefore, they're not deceived. And so Paul is saying, look, Jesus Christ is the real thing. Fix your eyes upon him. And that way, when the counterfeit comes, and it will come, we are bombarded with this. But if you know the truth, if you know the real thing, Christ is real, if you're focused on him, when that counterfeit comes, you will not be deceived. When the false teachers begin to assault you and tempt you and to draw you away or even to question the reality of your faith, your eyes will be so fixed on Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith, that you will be able to run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for you. You will run from the false teaching, from the false doctrine to Christ. And so Paul is calling us here to look to Christ, to find in Christ more than enough that our hearts need. So assurance is a pastoral priority. It's a community project. We need each other. It is a Christ-centered blessing. And because it is from Christ, assurance is a preventative measure. So we are sent out into this world to stand firm and to serve him. And so let's plead with God that he would grow up in us, grow us into all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God, God's mystery, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we are weak. We are not strong. In ourselves, in our own strength, we are sinners. We're not righteous. And so as we look at ourselves, we don't find much ground for hope. But on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. Where all other ground is seeking sand. And so we pray, Father, for you to help us to keep our eyes on Christ, to keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, would you strengthen our faith for the glory of his name? And it's in his sake we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word in song?